We've been talking about our responsibility in evangelism and our responsibility to reach out to lost souls. And tonight we are specifically bringing in the Savior into this discussion to talk about what was Jesus's response to those who were lost. So here's what I want to start by asking you tonight. How many people did Jesus come to save? He came to seek and to save the lost. How many? All of them, right? So Jesus comes to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that he gave his life a ransom for, you know who he gave his life a ransom for? For everybody. For all. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says that when we sin, we have propitiation for our sins, but not us only, but the whole world has it, if they'll accept it. So Jesus came to save everybody. What I want us to do tonight is to zone in on Jesus as our example. And Jesus is our example and where he placed his focus when it came to what he wanted to do on this earth and how he wanted to reach out to people on this earth. And before we get to this particular topic on the slide, did Jesus reach out to multitudes of people? I want you to think about this. If Jesus came to earth today, would he go to what's the biggest stadium in Florida? Is there anything bigger than UF? Is FSU, they got more seats than UF? I don't even know. Who's got more seats? Depends. Amber, you're supposed to say UF. I mean, you don't even have to know, but if that's your team, you just say we have more. So if Jesus came to earth today, would he look for a big stadium to preach in? Would he do that? Well, why wouldn't he? Would Jesus want to preach to as many people as he possibly could? If he had the opportunity, would he do that? Sure he would. Get your Bibles. How many times, just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many times do you read about Jesus and multitudes? How many times do you read that word multitudes? How many times do you read the word crowds that were around Jesus? You don't need to look it up. I'll just tell you, it's more than 100 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you put multitudes and crowd together, you're going to get close to 150 times where you read those words in relationship to Jesus. All right, so let's look at a couple of them. We're not going to look at everything, and I'm going to put on the screen and not every one of these that we could find, not 150. But just look at some of these. Look in the end of Matthew chapter 4. Get your Bibles. Get your fingers in your Bibles. All right, we're going to flip some pages tonight. We're going to look at what Jesus did. But the first thing I want to focus on is that when Jesus came to earth, he definitely put a focus on the multitudes. Look at Matthew chapter 4. The closing verses of Matthew chapter 4. Verse 22, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people. How many times have we read the word all just in those two verses so far? About four times already. Verse 25 says, great multitudes followed him. Was Jesus interested in reaching out to the multitudes? Well, look at the next verse, which is chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, what did Jesus do? Did he say, I'm not interested in big crowds? No. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, they came to him. And verse 2 says, he opened his mouth and he taught them. Was Jesus concerned about multitudes? Yes. Yeah, he sees a great crowd, and what's he going to do? He's going to preach to them. Look in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when, in verse 36, he saw the multitudes, what was his reaction? He had compassion on them. Jesus sees these large crowds gathering around him, and he has compassion on these individuals because he recognizes that they are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Go to chapter 13. When you turn to Matthew chapter 13, before you even get there, what do you know is in Matthew chapter 13? Is there going to be a lot of red letters in Matthew chapter 13? A whole chapter. Because here's where Jesus begins to teach in parables. Look in verse chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went up out of the house, sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him. So what did he do? Well, he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things to them. When Jesus had an opportunity to reach out to multitudes, what did he do? He absolutely took every opportunity he could. So I'll throw these other verses up here. We're not going to look at these in detail, but these are just a sampling. Just a sampling of times where you're reading about the life of Jesus, and it says that he preached to the multitudes, that he came and multitudes were following him, where he saw multitudes and he had compassion on them. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus walking around Galilee with these people following him by the hundreds, perhaps by the thousands? What would it have been like when you read Matthew chapter 5 about the Sermon on the Mount? He goes up on a mount. Why is it called Sermon on the Mount? Did Jesus have a stage? Did he have a pulpit? Did he have a microphone? Did he have an amplifier? What did he have? Well, he had the voice of God, right? I mean, if anybody had the voice of God, Jesus. But he goes up on the mountain to preach to the multitudes. What is the largest number that you know surrounded Jesus at one time? 5,000 what?
Men.
Did that include women, children? No. And women and children always outnumber men because they're just better than there's always going to be. You go to any church, you know how many, if you compare men and women in this church, guess who wins? If we're just counting numbers, all right? If we're just counting numbers, guess who wins? Now, if you add children in that, men, we're just totally outnumbered, all right? So you figure it was the same back then? Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. Is he interested? You know, there's some preachers today. There's some preachers today that's all they want to preach to. It's big crowds. In fact, if you were to read some of their resumes, if you were to read some of their biographical sketches, some of their preachers would even have in there, and he preached in this place to X thousand people on this one occasion. As if that was the pinnacle of all preaching. Some preachers, unfortunately, look at small congregations and say, well, you know, I'm just not really interested. Jesus comes to earth. Is he interested in the multitudes? Is he interested in preaching to as many as he can on whatever opportunity? Sure. But that's not our focus tonight. I wanted to lay that as a foundation to say absolutely he's interested in the multitudes. But would it be possible for somebody to be interested in the multitudes and not be interested in the individual? Would that be possible? Say, I'm going to preach to the multitudes, but not be interested in the individual. Would that be possible? I think that'd be possible. Well, I'm going to get my sermon together, and I'm going to go up on the mountain, I'm going to preach my sermon, and when I'm done, I'm going down to Denny's and have some pancakes and have a nap this afternoon. Only be concerned about the multitudes and not be concerned. What is the difference here? What's the difference in saying multitudes and the individual? What's the difference in that? I mean, obviously, we're talking about the individuals make up the multitude. But why is it important for us to see that Jesus was interested in the individual? Jesus is interested in every soul. Why is this important? He's interested in the individual. Why is that important? He comes to this earth and he wants to save everybody. So if he could, he'd use heaven's megaphone and just preach the gospel. What could Jesus have preached one sermon and it got to every soul on earth at one time and he'd go back to heaven? I mean, could that have been possible? He's not just interested in the he's interested in the individual. Why is that important? I want us to look tonight in as many of these as we can, a number of occasions where we see Jesus placing a great emphasis and interest in a particular person on a particular occasion. Go to Mark chapter, let's see, where are we going to start? Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark chapter 5. And I am hoping that some of these occasions and these individuals and these stories, I'm hoping that these will be familiar to us. We will read through these as much as we can. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, and there's a number of individuals right here we could look at. We could look at this man who was demon-possessed at the beginning of the chapter, but we're not going to do that. We could look at Jairus, who came to him and told him that his daughter lied at the point of death, and we could look at Jesus having interest in the individual there, but we're not going to do that. Look in verse 24. Mark chapter 5 and verse 24, and we're going to look at this woman. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus comes to Jesus in verse 22. He says to Jesus in verse 23, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her." So verse 24 says, Jesus went with him. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. And what does verse 24 say? Is Jesus by himself? No. He's on his way to Jairus' house, and who else is with him? The multitudes are with him. You think the average person, and even Jesus would have, could have, you think the average person could get a big head? And look at this. Look at all of these people. And who are they here for? They're here for me. They're following me. He's going to this man's house because his daughter lies at the point of death. And while he is on his way there with these multitudes in verse 24, verse 24 says they were thronging him. What does that mean? Crowding around him. They're not just following in. Any of you teachers, do you like when the children throng around you when you're on your way to the cafeteria? What are your children supposed to do? Well, what they were supposed to do this years ago. I don't know if they still do this or not. Years ago, what did we have to do? You line up. And we couldn't leave the room until we were lined up. Straight line, don't touch each other, don't turn around. You walk straight line, you got the line leader, you got the line caboose or whatever that person was called. And you just, are they following single file behind Jesus? Are they keep giving him his own personal space? The word thronging means they're crushing him like a grape. They are tight in on him. So, verse 25, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Luke tells us that these physicians could not help her. This verse says she spent all of her livelihood, all that she had, and she was no better, but she got worse. Verse 27 says she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Imagine how much effort that would have taken. If there's multitudes thronging him, what is it going to take for this woman who is sickly in order to get to Jesus? Because here's what she reasoned, verse 28. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So when she touched him, verse 29, a few days later, something happened. She got a tingling feeling a few days later, right? Forget that. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, here's this word again, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I want you to describe this woman to me. Tell me about this lady, just from what we know. Tell me about this woman. I want you to think about that question. Verse 32, he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Tell me about this woman. What kind of lady is she? What kind of woman is she? She's full of faith. Mickey? She is absolutely desperate. She's tried everything else for 12 years. She spent all of her money. Tell me about this woman. She's determined. I'm going to make it to him no matter what. What else? She didn't want to be noticed. Okay. She's got faith. Say it again. She was brave when she was noticed, when she felt called out of the crowd. Here's a woman, and you've said many of these things. Here's a woman who was hurting. Physically, emotionally, everything. She's hurting. She's suffering. She's desperate. She's determined to get to Jesus. So he says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Was Jesus interested in the multitudes around him? Sure he was. But did he lose sight of the need of the individual person? Look at all of these people following me. Did he lose sight of the need of one person? What do you think about when Jesus says, "Who touched my clothes?" Look at verse 31. His disciples said to him, and you want to say it had to be Peter who's doing the talking, right? "You see the multitude thronging you and pressing you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" As if to say what? Hello? The answer to your question, Jesus, is everybody's touching you. Is that true? Yeah. They're crushing him like a grape. They're pressing him on every side. Everybody's trying to get everybody. If you were in the midst of a celebrity, would you want to be the one that was walking close to him so that when the paparazzi got a picture, be like, "Hey, do you see me? That's me right there. I'm walking right next to him. That was me. That's me right there." Would you want to be trying to get as close to him as you could? Everybody's trying to get there. "Who touched me?" Jesus, everybody has touched you. No. There's one touch that he knew about amidst all the rest. What does that say to us about Jesus? Here's somebody who's concerned about the individual person. Was Jesus busy on this day? Did he have a few things going on? Yeah. Do we get busy sometimes and say, "You know what, I just don't have time to do that right now"? An opportunity comes. Jesus had an opportunity on this day to impact this woman, to talk to her, to call her out, to be able to say unto her, "Go in peace. But you know, I'm just kind of busy today. I don't really have time to deal with you." How busy was Jesus? Was he too busy? Do we get too busy sometimes that we can't see an individual who needs our attention with the gospel? If we see somebody who needs our attention with the gospel and we don't take time to talk to them, we are too busy. Jesus wasn't. He stopped what he was doing. He turned around to find this woman, to make her day. Sometimes we need to learn to stop what we're doing. Say, "Hang on. This world has got me going in all sorts of different directions. Lord, who can I talk to about Jesus today?" You think Jesus may have been a little uncomfortable with all of these people pressing against him? Would you be? Be like, "You know, personal space, you know, bubble right here, you know, arms distance." You think he's a little uncomfortable? You think he would just like to get from point A to point B and to be done with it? No, stop. Wait a minute. Who is this? I need to talk to her. Sometimes we get too busy. Sometimes we say, "No, I'm just not really comfortable with this situation. I don't." We need to stop our lives long enough to see an individual who is desperate, to see an individual who is hurting, whether that's physically, emotionally, spiritually. Do we know any people who are hurting around us that we can stop long enough and to try to make a positive impact in their life? Jesus helped this woman to go on in peace. When was the last time we helped somebody through the gospel to go on about their life in peace? Jesus was not just interested in the sea of people. He was interested in each individual soul. That's where we've got to be. That's where we've got to be. All right, go to Luke chapter 7. Is that where we're going? Yeah, Luke chapter 7. This is one of my favorite stories. It's only in the book of Luke. And we don't have it in the other gospel accounts. But this is a cool story. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. "It happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him." And who else went with him? A large crowd. Wherever Jesus is going now, there are large crowds following him. You know, why didn't he just turn around and preach a sermon? You know, but he's not just interested in the large crowds. When he came near the gate of the city of Nain, and we don't have any indication that Jesus had ever been there before, so perhaps this is his first time going to this city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This woman, her husband has died. Now her only son has died. She is on her own. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Perfect opportunity. If somebody's only interested in big crowds, if somebody's only interested in elevating their own ego, Jesus got a crowd following him. Oh, here comes another crowd. It's just going to make my day. Is Jesus, yes, he's interested in the multitudes, but Jesus, even in the midst of the multitudes, is able to see a single person. What does verse 13 say? When the Lord saw her. Did he see the multitudes? Yes. Did he see the coffin? Yes. This verse says he saw her. He had compassion on her. He stopped what he was doing and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him, the body, stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And here's a beautiful part of this in just, what, 7 words? And Jesus presented him to his mother. How would you have liked to have seen that? Fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went through all Judea and the surrounding region. Tell me about this lady. Describe her to me. What? She's a widow? She is full of grief. She's lost her husband, lost her son. Describe her to me. She still has faith.
She's lost.
Say again.
I said she's lost her will for being. She has none.
Okay.
Lost
her will for being, lost her means of anyone taking care of her, which would have been her husband's responsibility and then her son's responsibility. How is she supposed to take care of herself? This is what you all have said. She is sad. She is grieving. She is mourning. She is lonely. Do you know anybody like that? You know anybody that fits any of those categories? Bible says she's coming out, that they're coming out of the city, and it's possible that she was leading this funeral procession. She's right at the front of it. And the Bible says Jesus saw her. And when Jesus sees her, Jesus stops what he's doing again. Jesus is on his way to a city. Perhaps he's never been to Nain, which means there are fresh souls in there he's never touched before, never preached to. There are multitudes in that city that are just waiting to hear the gospel, perhaps for the first the gospel from Jesus' lips, hearing about Jesus and his message for the first time. And maybe he just can't wait to get in there and talk to the crowds, but wait a minute. There's this one person. Boy, she's hurting. She's lonely. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus takes time to talk to her. Now, I don't think anybody in here has the ability to raise the dead, right? I mean, there's some things that we are lacking on that side of it. But do we know anyone that we can touch with the message of Jesus who's lonely? Somebody who's grieving just life itself. Has life ever mistreated you today? Has life ever mistreated you? Our neighbors, our coworkers? You think life has ever mistreated them? Have you ever known of a situation happening in people's lives around you at work in your neighborhood and you knew somebody had died, you knew somebody had divorced, you knew somebody was dealing with some kind of difficulty in their home life, maybe they're having difficulty with their children, and do we do anything? Do we say anything? Do we talk to them? Do we try to encourage them? Do we invite them to worship? Or do we just say, not my job? Not my deal. That's their problem. Jesus saw people who were hurting. And don't take this the wrong way, but he saw an opportunity to make a difference. Do you know when people are often the most receptive to hearing about the love of God and the love of Jesus and the difference that can make in their life? Is when they're dealing with things like this woman was dealing with. When they're dealing with things like that woman with the bleeding for 12 years. When people are dealing with catastrophe and problems in their life, guess what? They're more open and receptive. Are we looking for opportunities? Jesus said, go into all the world. That's everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's a big job. But sometimes we see the magnitude of the job and say, wow, how are we going to reach 7.4 billion or whatever that number is right now in all the world? Sometimes we see the forest and we miss the tree. We see the sea of people and we miss, wait a minute, what about her? What about him? What can I do? And go a little bit later. Go a little bit later, this same chapter. Jesus is invited into a Pharisee's home, which wouldn't that have been interesting? What do you think was going through Jesus' mind in verse 36 when this Pharisee asked him to come and eat with him? You think Jesus wanted a cupbearer at that point? Maybe he wanted to invite Nehemiah to come along with him, right? Jesus invited by a Pharisee, hey, come and eat in my house. What are you going to stick in my food? What are you going to stick in my drink? They were not always the most friendly to him, right? So he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down. He is in someone else's home. When you go to somebody else's home, you know, you try to fit in, right? Okay. Do they eat their salad first, or do they dig into the hot stuff first and then eat the salad later? You just kind of observe what's going on with them. Are we going to sit on the couch or are we going to sit around the table? All right, I want to kind of fit in here. Jesus goes to somebody else's house. And verse 37 says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Some translations say a woman of the city. And perhaps some have looked at that and say she's maybe a woman of the streets. Here is a woman who is described as a sinner. She is known as a sinner. She knew Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. And she did what? Kissed his what? Feet. And anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to, who did he speak to? Himself. You ever talk to yourself? Don't answer that. Saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Tell me about this lady. What's her deal? What kind of woman is she? Sorrowful? What kind of lady is this? Sinful. Say again. Compassionate. Say again. Similar to a lot of other people, right? She's not the only one, I think, in the city that's a sinner, do you think? Ashamed. Say again. Okay. She loves Jesus. She's seeking help. Was it verse 37? She heard. She knew that Jesus sat at the table. She got word. You know, some perhaps, if they heard Jesus was there, would run the other way. She makes her way into the house, sits at his feet, and is there. She's one of these people who is an undesirable person. What does the Pharisee say? Look at her. We know about her. We don't want to have anything to do with her. You know anybody like that? You know anybody like that that nobody wants really anything to do with them? They come around and it's like, yeah, there they are. We try not to look at them. You know, because maybe if we don't look at them, they'll get the idea. they'll get the message. We're not interested in you. Just kind of, are they? Yep, they're still there. But, you know, if we don't look at them, then maybe they'll just go away. You know anybody like that? Did Jesus do that? Oh, boy. Yeah, I don't know if I really want anything to do with this lady. If she's got that kind of reputation, if that's what people think of her, what are they going to think of me if I'm with, oh, no, this is not good for my image. You have anybody like that? Oh, I don't know if I can be around him. It might not be good for my image. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. That's right. That's another good example that goes right along with this one in John chapter 8. You have that woman who's caught in the very act of adultery brought to Jesus. Was she an undesirable? Was she immoral? And she's brought to Jesus, and of course they're doing all of this to test him. But there's another illustration of Jesus what being interested in the individual. Would that have been an opportunity for Jesus to whip out his zapper and to say, "Hey, you were caught in the act of adultery. Boom, you're gone." Would that have been an opportunity? What does he do? He finds an opportunity to change that woman's life, just as he finds an opportunity to change this woman's life. But somebody might say, yeah, but he's in somebody else's house. He kind of needs to respect the culture. He needs to kind of respect the environment. He's in somebody else's home. He's in some other situation where perhaps he is not as familiar with everything that's going involved. And would it have been super easy for us to just kind of go along with everybody else? Oh, yeah, you're right. Ooh, yeah, get away from me. No, I'm not interested. Go along, because then you just kind of blend in, and then maybe everybody else kind of accepts you. Would that happen? Victor.
The Pharisee here is thinking to himself.
Right. Right, right. Oh, sure. Yeah, we read this a few times in the life of Jesus where the Pharisee, Victor says, Pharisee's thinking to himself and Jesus is responding to those thoughts. When you read the last two verses of John chapter 2, John 2, 24 and 25, you know, it says that Jesus knew what was in man. And several times in the gospel accounts, you read about Jesus responding to people's thoughts. Would that have tripped you out? If you were thinking something and Jesus responded, you'd be like, hey, get out of my head. Would you already? Jesus knew where this man was. Did Jesus know where he was even before he went into his house? Did he know this man's heart already? But I want you to think about this. He goes into the Pharisee's house. Perhaps Jesus is centered in, maybe I can make a difference in this Pharisee. Maybe if I could convert him, he could convert some others. Let me see what I can do with it. Oh, no, I don't have time for this woman, too. No, I'm focused on him. Wait a minute. Here was somebody else who needed his attention. Sometimes we get so zoned in on where we think we need to go. Are there others that come into our lives? Maybe I can make a difference in this person's life. Somebody who's not wanted by everybody else, but somebody who's maybe humble enough and sorrowful enough, one of you said, that maybe I can make a difference for them. Go to Luke chapter 19. How much time we got? No way. What'd you all do to my watch? That's not fair. Okay, we're not going to have time for all of these. Yeah, that's not fair. All right, Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a... Okay, that's what I'm looking for. All right. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Wee little man was he. He climbed up in a what? Why did he climb up in a sycamore tree? Did you say it right? The Savior for to see. That's the way the song goes. All right. If you didn't say it that way, you get a failing grade for class tonight. All right. That's how the song goes. So, long story short, what happens? Jesus comes in Luke chapter 19 to Jericho. And here is Zacchaeus. What kind of man is Zacchaeus? Somebody take tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. What does that mean? Does that mean he's super good? No, that means he's super bad. He is a chief tax collector. And he is hated by these individuals because he was using his position to increase his personal wealth. And, we don't want anything to do with a tax collector. So Jesus is coming. Now, why did Zacchaeus climb up in the sycamore tree the Savior for to see? Oh, to see Jesus. Well, did anybody else climb up in the tree? We don't know the answer to that question, so don't answer it. But why is he climbing up in the tree? What does the Bible say? What's the reason? Oh, he's little. So, okay, big deal. Are little people not able to see Jesus? Oh, that's the deal. He couldn't see over the multitude. So here we have another situation where you've got crowds of people, multitudes of people that are there to see Jesus. Does Jesus see the multitudes? Yes. Care about the multitudes? Yes. But he walks through this city, and there's a man up in that tree. What does he say to Zacchaeus? Oh, you're such a wee little man. Look at you. You're way up in a tree. What does he say to Zacchaeus? Come down. Today, I'm going to your house. Ooh, I'll have to call my wife. Clean up really quick. We got Jesus coming over. You get down to verses 9 and 10. He's not just coming into his house. What is he bringing into his house? Today, something has come to you. Salvation. Jesus, does he see the multitude? Yes. Is he interested in them? Yes. Is Jesus interested in this individual? He sees a man who is hated, despised by everybody else. Who's despised today? IRS? Telemarketers? Who is it that we just can't stand to interact? Don't, you might not want to answer that question out loud. But who is there that we just can't stand? I don't want to have anything to do with them. Jesus comes to this city, pinpoints this man. He's going to have a conversation with him. He's going to go to his house and talk to him about the most important thing this man will ever hear about. Do we do that? Or do we say, not having anything to do with you? Whole point of this lesson tonight, and we've got to wrap things up kind of quickly here. Whole point of this lesson tonight is to help us as we think about our responsibility to lost souls, as we think about our responsibility to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, is to, how do you do that? One person at a time. And to care about the individual person and where Jesus started with people with where they were. He saw them in their hurting. He saw them in their worst moments. And he went there with them to comfort them, to encourage them, to bring them out of these situations. If we had time, we'd go back to Matthew chapter 19 and look at this rich young ruler. Guess what? Here's somebody who's searching. Jesus met all sorts of different kinds of people. You've got those people that are just down and out. Is the rich young ruler down and out? No, he's rich. He's young, and he's a ruler. He's got everything going for him. What must I do to have eternal life? He's searching. He wants to know, I've got everything else. I've got everything else in the world. What else do I need? Oh, I need eternal life. What can I do to have that? And Jesus lists I've done all of those things already. What do I lack? One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And the rich young ruler did what? Went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. Jesus sees a man searching for truth. Jesus answers his question. The man has a Bible question in essence. Jesus gives him a Bible answer. Gives him God's answers. He doesn't alter it in any way. He gives him God's answers to the Bible question, and the man says, oh, I'm not interested in that. Did Jesus do his job? If we were in that situation, would we have done our job? Somebody asks us a question, we give them the answer. I've often wondered, when Jesus saw this rich man, whoo-wee, could he have helped Jesus get the message out? Man, how many TV ads could we run? How many radio ads? How many internet ads? How many blimps could we put up? How many messages could we get around the world with this guy's money? Who, we could use it, and Judas keeps stealing it off. So I need to replace what Judas... Man, this is the guy I need. And he sees him walking away. No, wait, don't leave. Don't worry about it. Just keep your stuff. It'll be okay. Did Jesus change the message? Did he try to blend in, compromise, fit in? The message is the message. We need to see individuals, give them the information that they need, but we don't need to be ashamed of the answers that we give. We don't need to change what happens in the things that we say. And the last example, interesting, we often talk about the thief on the cross in an explanatory or even a negative way, but even when Jesus is hanging on the cross, was he interested in individuals? If there's any other time where somebody could be looking inward, would this be it? Focus on self. Would this be it? He's hanging there on the cross, and who is he interested in? Oh, there's a guy over here who's got a penitent heart. Let me talk to him. Even in our worst moments, do we see individuals? Some of you and some members of this congregation in years past gone to the hospital, and in the hospital have talked to the nurses and the doctors while laying in the hospital bed. While in the hospital bed are passing out church tracts and church cards and church information, passing out DVDs and CDs to nurses and doctors and anybody else who comes in the room. Is when a time comes when, man, I need to be focused on me. You know, look, woe is me. Just feel sorry for me. Even in those moments, guess what? Would I have an opportunity to see this nurse ever again? Would I have an opportunity, this person that comes in at 2 a.m. and is checking my pulse and checking my blood and checking my everything at 2 a.m. when I'm in the hospital, well, I might not ever see that person again. What do they have? They've got a soul. And I've got a moment right now where I might be able to make a difference in their life. What's the point? Jesus wanted everybody to be saved, do we? Even in crowds, Jesus saw individuals, do we? Jesus saw souls that were lost and needed to be saved, do we? Jesus intentionally interacted with individuals in order to impact them for eternity. Do we intentionally interact with people to impact their eternity? Jesus was someone who took advantage of every opportunity that he had with every person. Do we do that? Jesus is our prime example. Talk about the saints and the Savior and our responsibility to the lost souls. Thank you all very much for your attention tonight.